Welcome to Authors First on the Artists First World Radio Network, artistsfirst.com. Tony Kay in the studio. Thanks for joining us, everyone, worldwide. If you're an author, independent recorded artist, we'd love to hear from you. Simply follow the links on artistsfirst.com to schedule your interview. I'd like to welcome all of our listeners worldwide and those on your social network sites, Twitter and Facebook, and you know the list. Hey, remember, we have over 5,000 hours available free on demand at artistsfirst.com in MP3 format available for all of your mobile devices, including those Android cell phones. So be sure to share the content with everyone you know. This hour, it's my privilege to introduce Jessica Green, author of Who's Really in Control? The website, www.jessicagreen.webs.com, provided on our website for your convenience to learn more about this fascinating guest and this, I think, well-seasoned and well-written book, Who's Really in Control? Let's give a warm welcome to our guest. How do you do, Jessica Green?
Doing great, Tony. Thank you. How are you?
Wow. Are you there?
I am here.
Okay. I'll have to get you to speak up a little bit. How does your husband normally do that? Lamont, are you there? What's the trick?
Acts like he can't hear me.
Oh, okay. That'll work then. Hey, Jessica, thank you for joining the network and for supporting the arts on the Artist First Network. You have a tremendous family. I think you and your husband have been married now, what, 31, 32 years?
30 years this year,
and five children and 15 grandchildren.
That is correct.
What a tremendous opportunity for both of you to share your Christian faith and your family. And that's church right there.
Absolutely. We could fill a church.
Well, there's no doubt. And thank you for... Now, I believe your husband, Lamont, was he not in the military?
No, actually, I was. I spent 12 years in the Air Force.
You are the military. That's right. Okay. And is that where you met?
No, he's from Michigan. I'm from Texas, and back in the 80s when the economy dropped, he moved down to Texas, met me, and he claims he took the only good thing in Texas out.
Wow. I won't argue that point, okay? Obviously, it's worked just great for the both of you. You're happily, you love each other, you love your children, your grandchildren, and in midst of all of that, you're devoting your lives to spreading the gospel.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's what it's about.
It really is. Now, this book, when was it first written? When was it first published and made available for the public?
It actually came out in August of 08, or I'm sorry, of 09.
So it's been out there for a while, and of course, the Internet's changed a lot. Just from 2009 to 2012,
yeah,
it's hard to keep up with the technology and all of the methods that people are connecting and getting their information. How has the Internet been going for you? Have you found time with the family to do some Internet work?
Well, being that I work full time, I'm finding it a little bit more difficult to have that extra time on the Internet just to market the book.
Yeah, I mean, it really is a time-consuming venture. You think that writing the book was difficult. Then after, it's like, oh my, I have to tell everyone about it.
Right.
And that is why we're here at Artist First Radio, Jessica Green. Thank you for supporting the arts. And we have an audience, over 4 million downloads a month from our library of 5,000 hours. And we're just very excited about reaching every nation on earth with the content we develop here at Artist First Radio. And, of course, what is the content? Well, it's guests like you Jessica Green, who've thought deeply about your faith. You've lived a Christian life. You began as a young child, even at the age of four, of recognizing spiritual things. And what was that family structure like for you growing up as a child?
Well, actually, I'm from quite of a broken home, which is part of where the book comes from, and God's teaching me who's really in control. But somewhere along the line, my mom instilled in me, amongst all the turmoil, that Jesus was my friend. And I grabbed a hold of that at the age of four, best of my memory. And I think that's what got me through a lot of things in my life. I just knew that no matter what was happening, Jesus was my friend.
Boy, you know, as a parent and grandparent myself, my wife, we love to teach our grandchildren that Jesus is their friend. That basic element of faith really is a strength that can carry you through life.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so you felt comfortable then in church? Did you attend regularly, or what was that structure like for you?
Oh, I can remember for the first about 4 or 5 years of age, we lived next door to a church, so my mom took me to church. But after that, when we moved away from that home into a different neighborhood, she didn't take us to church again. We did go to church from time to time. Different churches would come into the neighborhood. They would have van ministries, bus ministries, and they would pick us up. So we went to various different churches. But I didn't really grow up in that solid Christian home where my parents walked the walk and talked the talk. So I tried to ensure that when I had children, that I was giving them that example of the Word.
You know, I'm reflecting on an earlier time in my own life when I finished the United States Army. I came home and drove the school bus for the church and picking up young people and singing with them. And now they're kind of grown up and they still remember me.
Absolutely.
And my face and the songs we would sing together on that bus.
Yeah. Those memories stick with people. You know, it's seed planted, and that's so important for us to do that, to plant those seeds in people's lives so that later on, even when they don't realize it, but in the midst of something that's going on in their life, they go back to that seed, and that seed comes up and grows inside them, and then it's what gets them through.
There were weeds in your life. There were impediments to faith, things that you had to overcome in a broken home that many have to overcome, and created an inner strength and determination inside of you.
It did, and actually that began at the age of 17. Like I said, I knew that Jesus was my friend. And regardless of what was going on in my life, I never remember ever blaming God. I never said, why are you letting this happen in my life? You know, that just wasn't something that I guess had not been taught to me. But at the age of 17, I cried out to God because I was a very angry teenager. I fought all the time. And I had taken a class in high school. We had to do a survey of, we were being taught that we are a product of our environment. A child's personality is a result of their environment. And when we took the survey and it came back and said that pretty much I was a very ugly person, that hurt. And I cried out and said, God, I don't want to be this kind of person. And he very calmly, with really no emotion, said, no one can make you into who you are. And I argued for a little while. I remember sitting in this chair in this school, arguing with God, me, a human, arguing with him that, no, these teachers just told me that I am a product of my environment. You know what's going on. You know all the things that I've been through. And very calmly, he just said again, no one can make you into who you are. So then I opened up and said, okay, teach me. So he began to teach me that when he created us as a free will agent. So we make choices that affect other people, that hurt other people. That's not his plan. That wasn't his direction. It was the choices that people made. And then I began to hear these phrases of, well, when something bad happens, you just need to trust God. He knows what he's doing. He's still on the throne. He's in control. And those phrases would grieve my spirit, because I couldn't reconcile in my mind how they were telling me that the things that had happened to me as a child were God's fault. I couldn't reconcile that. And I was probably in my 20s when God began to speak to me and said, you know, that grieves me too, that I'm blamed for things that I have nothing to do with. And that's when he told me he wanted me to write the book. It was obviously several years later before I finally wrote it, but that was the beginning of him teaching me, and I had several notebooks where I would, you know, he would give me information and teach me about a scenario that maybe I had just experienced or had heard, and would teach me the word of how the word goes against that very thought. And I truly believe that that is a lie of Satan to infiltrate the church to get Christians from experiencing their true blessings in life, because they believe everything happens for a reason, God knows what he's doing, which means I don't have to do anything. And that also means I don't have to take responsibility for my choices. But the Bible's very clear that we will.
Jessica Green, our guest this hour on Authors First, Tony Kay in the studio. Thank you for joining us, everyone worldwide. She's the author of Who's Really in Control? Visit the website jessicagreen.webs.com to learn more about our guest and the very special offer that she has for Artists First listeners. You can purchase the book, and I believe the companion is $8, but you can purchase the book for $6, which includes shipping. So it's an impeccable value, something that every Christian should have in their library. Perhaps you know a youth minister or a pastor that could benefit from the book because it provides such practical advice. As we stated at the opening of the broadcast, Jessica Green, married many years, Lamont, High Lamont, 5 children, 15 grandchildren. Jessica speaks from wisdom that is earned through experience. You'll truly be blessed by the book, jessicagreen.webs.com, the website. This show will be available MP3, iPods, all of your social network sites should be told about this interview. Please share it widely, and the author then can propagate this wonderful story, Who's Really in Control, and open the eyes to some new ways of thinking about your life as a spiritual person, as a Christian. And thank you, Jessica, for following God's prompting in your life to bring this book to fruition. You know, many times the Lord's speaking to us. Maybe he's speaking to you right now. Well, we don't always listen. You know, we get busy with life. Things go on and happen, and we think, well, you know, I can't really do what I think God's calling me to do. But Jessica Green did what God wanted her to do. Not right away. As she mentioned, it took time for it to germinate, and there were lessons to be learned. But follow the advice of the author. Listen to God and make your life and the lives of others a better place through faith in Jesus Christ. JessicaGreen.webs.com, the website. Jessica, this topic, I think many people are confused, even Christians confused about God speaking to them or to you. Put that into a context for our listeners.
Well, when God created us, he created us to have communion with him, to have a relationship with him. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of people think of God as this big, magnificent, authoritative figure over them, and they kind of cower before him. Instead of, as the word says, coming to the throne with boldness, he's our Father. He wants to communicate with us. And we have to learn to hear that voice, There are times when we become confused, even as a seasoned Christian. Is that my voice? Is that the enemy speaking, or is that God speaking? I know I tell a story in the book where God taught me to hear his voice. I had gone on a hike. I was running. I was active duty in Colorado, and I was running a trail by myself, which is not that's not wisdom, a young lady out in the mountains by herself. But nonetheless, I was running this trail, and I sensed in my spirit the thought in my head, if you will, danger, turn around. And I bound it in the name of Jesus, you know, I rebuke you, Satan, and I continued. And then the thought came again, and I explained it as I thought, because that's the best way I can remember it at the time, but the thought came in, danger, turn around. So again, I'm thinking, okay, bears, you know, there's something out there. So I just began to pray. God doesn't give me a spirit of fear. God protects me. I'm his. Nothing's going to happen to me, and I continue on. Then I reach a spot where I almost literally heard a voice say, if you go past this spot, then you force my hand and I cannot protect you. At that point, I realized, okay, this is God speaking to me. So I turn around and I head back down the trail. And then I thought I was letting my imagination go, but I'm in my mind, I see this picture of five young men in front of me coming towards me on the trail. Two of them step off the trail, three of them pass me. Then the five attack, leave me on the mountain for dead. When I got down at the head of the trail, it was a U-shaped road that I used to run until I had discovered this trail, and I decided, well, I'll just do my normal run. I'll go down to the end of the road, turn around and come back, and go to the end of the horseshoe. Well, as I was coming back, I heard a car pass me. When I got to the top of this horseshoe road, I saw those five men that I had seen, and now I realize it was a vision. But those five men were on the trail. Three of them were off the trail. Three of them were on the trail. So I crossed the road. I continued to running, confident, you know. They taught us as young women that when you act confident, then predators are less likely to attack, predators being men. And anyway, as I got past, it kind of annoyed me. And I said, God, why didn't you just tell me from the get-go? When I first started running the trail, why didn't you just show me that vision and say, hey, turn around, there's danger, there's going to be five men coming, they're going to attack you. And he said, because you need to learn to hear my voice. So I learned from that point on that my relationship with God, the closer I am to him, the more I spend time in prayer, the more I spend time in his word, the easier it is for me to discern his voice. And that voice oftentimes is just a thought. It's just a thought that goes through your mind, but the closer you get with God through reading his word, through spending time in prayer with him, the easier it is to recognize that voice from your own or from the enemy.
Communion.
Absolutely.
Meditation. Getting in what we would, in modern terms, call the zone.
Mm-hmm.
My spirit, my thought processes, the energy, my life essence emitting from me is attempting to commune and connect with God.
Yep.
And all sorts of things could happen in that moment. Things like revelation, things of reflection, new life decisions, where your future should head. Lots of things can happen when we are in that area of communion with God.
Absolutely. As free will agents, that's when we, in a sense, give God the permission to intervene in our lives. He's a gentleman. He is not going to force himself into your life. You have to ask him. He created it that way so that, you know, no one can stand before him and say, oh, but that child was your favorite. So you protected them more. You did more for them. So it's just so important that we stay close to him. You know, we feed our bodies, and we feed it three times a day, most people do, but yet we don't understand why we can't hear from God when we're not feeding our spirit man. Well, it's the spirit that calls unto spirit. So if we're not feeding that spirit man with that meditation, with the study of the word through that prayer time, then it's shriveling You know, it's not healthy.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay, make me and mold me. Well, you know, that what God makes and molds is a work of art.
Yes, it is.
And it's progression. It takes time to work with a human being. If you've raised a child, you would know that there's a time to give up childlike things and eat adult food.
Right.
So there, obviously, God is working with us as clay. We are all coming at him from different points of view in terms of what our requirements might be.
Right. Right. Well, just like parents, when we have children, we have plans in mind, you know, that we would like, how we would like our children to grow up and be pillars of society, maybe in a profession of one thing or another. You know, God has the same for us. When each of us was born, he has a plan for us. That doesn't necessarily mean that plan comes to fruition because of our own choices. I don't know if you read the poem that my daughter wrote that I put in the book, but she wrote that because of a sister, her aunt, who had OD'd on cocaine. And another sister was very angry with God, blaming him for allowing it to happen. Well, if you tell God, I don't want you in my life, just like America did in 62, God, we don't want you in our country, we're no longer going to pray that you protect our schools and our children. When we take that stand, God has no choice but to honor that because of the way he created us as free will agents.
That's right, free will. Free will. So we can will ourselves to wish to commune with God for that guidance, wisdom, strength that we need in our lives, that we want in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to want it.
Absolutely. And we have to do something to get it. Action.
Faith without works is dead, being alone. There you go. We have to execute. We have to do something. And so this idea of writing a book, of following God's voice, of recognizing what he's saying to you, there were some things that had to be learned before you could begin to teach others.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You drink milk first, then you eat meat, then you grow up. So absolutely. And I do not believe for a minute that what I went through as a child was for the sole purpose of where I am now. I don't believe I had to go through that to be where I am now. God knew that was going to happen, but there's a difference between God's knowledge of something and his involvement in something. I had about a 30-minute conversation with a gentleman at a book signing one day, and to him, God's knowledge about something meant that it was his plan, that it was foreordained. He knew before the foundation of the earth, Tony, that you and I would be having this conversation at this moment on this date. He knew that. That doesn't mean that was his plan. Now, I believe it was. Anything that is going to benefit him is going to bring glory to him and to enlarge the kingdom, and that's what the book is about, is to help people understand God better so that they can accept him and then become one of his children and become part of the kingdom. But his knowledge of it doesn't necessarily means that it was his plan or that he agreed with it.
This is our moment in the sun. This is our time to shine. This is the moment in history that we individually, you, everyone, can have opportunities to live and leave a mark that is precious for the earth. And the way that we live, the way that we treat others, our children, our business associates, our devotion to God, all of this is a gift that we can give to the world. Look, you're only here for a short time. It might be tonight. It could be any moment.
Right.
You could be struck with death or paralyzation, and the opportunity to do things are gone. So the window's here for you, audience, all of you, and for Jessica Green, our author this hour, and for myself, to seize the moment in the light, to say, hey, God, I'm open to your guidance, your will. Show me, illuminate me, make something that glorifies you. So this book is an outgrowth of that desire.
Yes, to be better and not bitter. Things happen in life. That's a given. Nobody promised, God never promised that life was going to be easy, and he certainly never promised that becoming a Christian meant life was now going to be easy. You know, so all through life, we're going to encounter circumstances. That circumstance is not going to dictate our successes or our failures. It's how we respond to that circumstance that's going to dictate that. We can choose to get bitter about it and turn our back, or we can choose to get better and just get past it, learn from it, you know, and then grow from it, rather than taking this personal somebody's out to get me mentality. I think that at the age of 17, I was probably the biggest victim out there. I had such a victim mindset, you know, and it was everybody else's problem. It was everybody else's fault that I was miserable, that I had no friends, that life was, you know, even though Jesus was my friend, it was kind of a contradiction. That's what kept me going, is that Jesus was my friend, but all of life is just, it just wasn't worth living for me, you know. And then God began to teach me, I can be victorious in spite of, or I can continue to be a victim. That's my choice. And something that he just recently said to me that just was precious to me was, he said, you know, there is no such thing as a victorious victim. You've got to choose, which one do you want? If you want to be the victim, fine. He's not going to pull you out of that, out of your will. He's going to maybe send, hopefully, something like a book like this that would teach you. He's going to send people across your path to teach you, hopefully, to maybe reach you. But it's still your choice. You can listen and disregard, or you can listen, heed the advice, and become a victorious person. Begin to experience God's blessings in life.
Gee, here I thought, oh my, I thought that being in misery was the lot God chose for me. pain, despair, and agony on me.
Yes.
Life is full of gloom and doom. Yes, when I got out of bed, my knees ached, okay? It started bad right off the get-go. I don't know. Did you sleep all right? No, I didn't get any sleep last night. I haven't slept in years. You ever try turning over the mattress? No, no.
No.
So, yeah, I think that's right. People, hey, look, if the room is dark, but there's a million people in that room, but you can't see any of them. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, one little light lights up, right, in that big room. Well, you know, you could send that, you become a target.
Yeah.
Well, that's easy for the devil then, right? Because everyone else is already in the darkness. All I got to find is that one little light, that one little spark out there. And so it's his job is pretty easy. But if we touch a few people around us pretty soon, it's not at one little light. Next thing you know, we got a bonfire going on over there.
Absolutely.
And that can push out the darkness. So we have to be that amber of coal. Sometimes we feel our flame is dim. We need to get recharged. We need to get around people who can light our fire once again and give us strength and hope. And that's the kind of book you've written, a book that inspires the lonely soul to say, hey, I can triumph through all of this.
Amen. This too shall pass. I can rise above. You read Deuteronomy, God's got so many blessings for us, to be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath, blessed coming in, blessed going out. His plan for us is to have that long life, that abundant life. Yes, things are still going to come at us, but how are we going to respond to that? You know, you've got two people that go through the same scenario. And I have a sister that went through a lot of the same things that I went through. And we came out two totally different people. Why? The circumstance was the same. It was our response to that circumstance. So when we take that responsibility, that personal responsibility, and say, okay, I'm in control. I'm in control of what my attitude is. I'm in control of whether I'm bitter or better. And instead of waiting for someone else to, you know, a lot of people go to church on Sunday wanting that one word to get them through the whole week. Well, instead of waiting for someone else to give you that word that's going to build you up, and that, those are great. We need to be doing that. But you need to be doing something in yourself. You need to be looking at your own attitude and say, instead of that woe is me, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. Instead of that attitude, just say, this will not get me down. I am going to rise above this, regardless of what it is. And some people will say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, I can guarantee you somebody else has been through something worse.
There's no doubt about that.
And I've read some horrible stories of what some people have gone through.
And there's no amount of passion of Christ in movie form you can make to describe what he went through for us to buy that freedom with his blood so that we could be liberated from sin and become that precious light of the world.
Absolutely. You know, as we tend to, especially it seems like in the last, I don't know, 15, 20 years, we have this offense. You know, especially in the church, everybody is offended at everybody. And one night coming home from a women's ministry, God began to speak to me, and he said, if anyone has a right to be offended, isn't it I? Look what I gave. I gave my only son. He was rejected. He was crucified on the cross. He was beaten. If anyone has a right to be offended, it's I, and yet I love enough not to be offended. And I thought, ouch.
Yeah, and look how pathetic my kids are.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if you're a parent, you're going to be disappointed. There's no question about that. Or in your grandchildren. I love all of my kids, and to me, they are little angels, but some of them have horns from time to time, too. Okay? And once again, I believe that God and each of my children and grandchildren, they have to come to terms with God, too.
Yeah.
You know, there's only so much we can do on bended knee, and then they have to bend knees, too.
Yeah.
So God is that parent, that mother, that father, that loving, caring, knowing person that's personal with you and knows where you're at, knows your sins, your weaknesses, your strengths, your possibilities, knows you no better than anyone else, no secrets from his eyes.
Yeah. But Tony, you know, talking about children and grandchildren, the one thing that I've held so dear is that God says, you know, when you pray, I hear, and then God begins to work in that person's life in a way. Look at some of the people like Jesse Duplantis. I mean, praise God he had a praying mother. How many souls are going to be in the kingdom because someone else was on their knees praying?
Amen.
You know, that's the kind of God that we serve, not one who brings cruelty into our lives in order to teach us something. That's not God. That's not the God that I serve. He can take that cruelty and turn it for your good and for his glory, but that doesn't mean he brought that on you. But thank God that we can pray for our children and our grandchildren and know that our Creator hears that and that he's doing something about it.
The prayers of the righteous avail much. Well, that's not in reverse.
Right.
That's marching forward, folks. Okay? There's a victory line over there. Okay? So seek people out that love God, that
have a righteous attitude about God and their life in the world, and seek their counsel and their wisdom, and you can become that person for others too, through the experience of life and its troubles. Live by His principles, receive His provision and protection.
Yeah.
Who's really in control? It's a rhetorical question. You decide. You choose. You choose to drive on the wrong side of the road or the right side. You choose to make a left or right-hand turn. You choose. And the consequences are evident.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, speaking of prayer for our children, too, I tell a story in the book that it's still so precious to me. My daughter was in high school, and she flipped her dad's Wrangler. She was driving to school. She flipped the Wrangler, totaled it. But she supernaturally, now some people are going to go, okay, well, so much for her. She's kind of kooky. But I believe with all my heart, see, God supernaturally brought her back into the home. She had some damage, a small concussion that created some swelling in her brain. So she had about it was almost like a 30-second memory was all she had. But Tony, I believe with all my heart, because of our prayers, we prayed with our children every day before they left the house. Because of those prayers, she was protected. The back seat was thrown out of the back window of the Jeep. The Jeep was still running. The seat belt was still locked in place. And yet, the only injury she had was the small concussion. Within that same week, two other teenagers wrecked their vehicles, totaled them, and were killed. And I thought, praise God, that as a parent on my knees, my children can have protection. Now, my daughter was walking with God, and I believe that makes a big difference as well. She had
How is your daughter doing today? I mean, that is a remarkable, traumatic, life-changing experience.
Yep, she has no memory of it. She has no memory of it, but she knows, she believes also that God supernaturally brought her home. This happened about 4 miles from the house, and within the time frame, it was a 15-minute time frame from the time she left, she wrecked, and she showed back up in the living room. There was no way in that time frame for her to walk or to be driven back. And then who in their right mind would drive a teenager covered in mud, asking the same question every 30 seconds, and drop them off and not come in and say, hey, parent, I need to let you know what happened here, you know? So I believe that when we pray, when we have that relationship with God, God can do the supernatural.
Now let's go back, because we know that God has His messengers, and that Jesus, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with Him.
Right.
So, look, God can move matter, made matter, and can shift matter, and God's angel can deliver wherever.
Absolutely.
Now, Jonah had to come out of the belly of a fish, so that wasn't very pleasant for him.
No.
But nonetheless, God made that happen.
Yeah.
So, so I think a lot of people believe we live in times that God really isn't there.
Yeah, and because here in America, We've lost touch a little bit. Because we've lost that touch, we've lost the belief. You know, God told the Israelites, tell the stories. Don't let your children forget the stories. Tell your children to tell their children the stories. And I believe the reason why He instructed them to do that was so that it was always in our mind. You know, whatever we focus on in our mind becomes our daily reality. And if we're not focusing on the miracles that we know God can do, then those miracles become they're not real anymore.
Boy, you better drink that energy juice and buy that machine they've got there, and you better take those pills because, you know, so there's a lot of things in the world to put your faith in.
Right. Yep. And that faith isn't in God, and then we wonder why we don't see the same moves of God here in America that third world countries are seeing.
Well, that's right.
You know, when in Africa, when they'll walk for 2 days to come to a ministry meeting, and we complain if we have to drive 5 miles to church. You know, if it's raining, oh, I'm not going to go to church. It's raining.
Well, you're right. I mean, it really is laughable, unfortunately. If we could only for a short time walk in someone else's shoes, how differently would we feel? How appreciative would we be? How benevolent would we become if we could just for a moment stand there in poverty with nothing, with hunger in your belly, and see, and just see.
Yeah.
I was mowing my lawn. I had my shirt off. The grass began to itch my back. Immediately, I wanted comfort. Where's my towel? Where's something I can rub my back with? And then I thought, what could I survive a Chinese torture? Yeah, we've become so frail.
Yes.
In what we're willing to suffer or tolerate. Oh, the line's too long. You know, oh, the traffic's not moving quickly enough.
Yep.
Those are opportunities to be in communion with God, to count your blessings and recognize what a wonderful society we live in, all of the privileges that are ours. That's the time to put in that on that religious radio show, to listen to this broadcast.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
Those are our times to grow closer to God. Yeah. And we need to seize them and be open to His prompting and spirit. Now, in addition to the book, Who's Really in Control, you also wrote a companion, a workbook, a study book.
Yes.
Tell our audience about what your vision is for using that material. Is this something you would journal yourself as the reader?
Actually, as a youth leader, I used the workbook to teach my youth group. I believe that if we can get our young people to understand that they are in control of their destiny, and I'm not taking anything away from God when I say that, but we all have experiences in our life that we can blame God for, be angry about. But if we can teach our young people that you need to take personal responsibility for your choices. One of the reasons I did the workbook was because my nephew, when my sister passed away, her youngest son ended up acting out. He was angry. He lost his mother. He was angry, acting out. He got kicked out of the public schools, put into a school for troubled teens. He had gotten his hands on my book and was reading it in class. His teacher walked up and asked him what he was reading, and he said, "A book that has taught me that I am here because of my own choices." And I thought, praise God, if we can just get the young people to understand this and to understand that our country depends on them. You know, we've been taught as Christians that Christianity and politics don't mix. Well, if the Christians aren't in politics, who will be? The enemy. Then our children's children are going to suffer the consequences of that. So we need to take that personal responsibility of, it's my choice, and I have to make the right choices. If I make wrong choices, it doesn't just affect me. It affects those around me, and it may affect for years to come. So the workbook is just a way for you to go through, and it asks questions, you know, so that you can personify this and just help groups or individuals to talk it out, work it out, understand what I'm trying to teach, what God's teaching. I had the hardest time ever even calling it my book because I really didn't feel like it was my book. It was God's book. But sometimes we need just that little bit more than just reading it. You know, when you write something down, it sticks. So if you read the question, read the book, and then write the answer down, you're more likely to remember it. It's going to become a more of a seed in your life. And I offer that anybody for free. They download it for free. If they want an actual copied in a folder with tabs and all that, I'll do that for them for $8.
Jessica Green, here we are, 2012, talking to a worldwide audience. Thank you so much for joining us from around the globe about who's really in control. And it's revolutionary. It's mind-opening. It's a thought that people had never heard of before, to really imagine for 1 minute that you're in control of your own destiny, that you can and must take personal responsibility for your decisions, your actions, and your future. Can you imagine?
What a world we would live in.
Can you imagine that here we are? Something so basic, so fundamental, a right as an American citizen, something that we've cherished, for religious of freedom, the foundation, the very foundation of our nation, is something novel. That's how far removed we've become as a people.
Yeah. That we have.
And so the challenge is there, folks. You know, the churches were full 40, 50 years ago. Now they're not.
No. And now they're social networks. You know, the church is supposed to be about teaching you to go out and teach others. It's to teach you how to be the Christian so that you can go out and be that Bible in your workplace. You know, God didn't say that all Christians need to be away from all the sinners. Jesus walked among the sinners. We're supposed to be the Bible that some of those people would never read. But when we go out into our workplace and out into the world and we act just like them, and then we go to church on Sunday to kind of feed that religious spirit.
Like them and worse.
Yeah.
Or like them and worse, and they know we claim to be Christians and worse.
Yeah.
Oh.
Why wouldn't people not believe the Word of God? Why wouldn't people not want to come to church? What are we showing them? What are we offering them that's any different than what they already have? When our attitudes are just as bad, when we're negative, we're critical, we're that woe is me, I'm going to get mine. I talk about a whiff of mite. What's in it for me? You know, it really stunned me here a few months ago. In the corporation that I work for, we had a women in management meeting.
A whiff of mite.
What's in it for me? And they actually said in this meeting, in order to get your associates to buy into whatever it is that you're trying to get them to do, you have to find the whiff em. The what's in it for me.
Well,
what kind of society do we live in when I won't do anything for you unless there's a benefit to me? That's totally selfish and self-centered. We are blessed to be a blessing as Christians. We are supposed to bless others. But when we won't bless unless, hey, is there something in it for me? We're no different than the world.
I know. If you would have had your book on sale for $60, you'd sell 100 of them today. But because they're only for $6, well, I don't know. Who's in control? $6. Come on, folks. Listen to Jessica Green. This is good sense, Christian sense, something that you can use in your ministry. If you're a youth minister or a pastor, if you work with people, this is a book you need. You need it for your own personal growth and as a Christian to build a life with God that can bless other people so that you have a Christian witness above and beyond your Twitter and Facebook and other social network sites, okay? So this is a tremendous value and opportunity, and I can't thank Jessica Green enough for being our guest on the Artist First Radio Network, for sharing her personal life with us, her family, and Lamont, thank you for allowing us to have your lovely wife for a period of time And we wish you all of God's blessings as you and your family move forward. Now, one of these 15 children have to be a little bit better at the computer than you or me. Is that right?
Yes.
You got one or two?
My youngest, yes.
All right. Well, you know, then maybe there's your web designer in the future.
All right.
And you know, give him the, give, is it a boy or a girl?
It's a girl.
A girl. Give her the keys to the internet ship and say, here you go, young lady. We are going to be my new webmaster.
All right.
And together, you guys can really develop your website with updated information and content and promote it throughout the World Wide Web so that others can be blessed by the book, Who's in Control, by our guest, Jessica Green. And thank you for making it so affordable for all of us and the workbook. And I think if you make a donation of some amount, is it $50 or $20, you can also become a friend of your ministry?
Absolutely, absolutely.
And receive autographed copies of the book?
Yes, with a gold seal and all.
The gold seal and everything. And so thank you, Jessica. Our time has gone by quickly. I knew it would. Thank you for spending it with us at Artist First Radio.
Thank you for having me.
Before I let you go, okay, there's a big list. Do you want to run down names? You say there'd be 15, 5, that's 20, 20. Then the significant others, 5, that'd be 25, 25. No, don't forget Lamont, that'd be 26.
Yeah.
Do you want to really want to run the list, or you might miss someone?
No, I might miss someone. So how about we just say I love all of my family here in Michigan, my family in Texas. Thank all of you for your support. I love you very much, and thank you.
God bless you, sister.
Bless you. Thank you, Tony.